To this morning, as we come together here to minister to our needs, as we touch base with that which is vital in the world, our spiritual aspect, we ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. We were looking last week at the first verse of chapter 1, in which we were noting that the message of God, the evangel, was given to us in many ways and over many different periods of time. In a certain sense, the word means many portions of time. We're talking about periods of history in which God related to civilization, to the earth, in the way that it progressed at that time. Every period of history, from the beginning of whatever we can call the beginning of civilization, I don't know that anybody really knows that precisely, when civilization began. And I think I indicated to you then that you had, last week, that you had very advanced civilizations in many parts of the world, not too distant from, or in time, from Adam and Eve. And the first discussion of civilization, we'll put it that way, the first discussion of human activity was with Adam and Eve. But I have to say, inasmuch as Cain, who was regarded as the son of Adam and Eve, how many generations intervened, I don't really know, because the Hebrew usage of the word begat can indicate a gap. You could have a grandfather or a great-grandfather begetting a great-grandson. So I don't know what the chronology is there. And if anybody stumbles on that point, if somebody is very upset that they read in the Bible that Cain went to over to the land of Nod and found a wife, and they're very upset because how in the world could he get a wife there when he was just the firstborn of the first couple? And if somebody's troubled with that, just tell them to forget it, because we don't have any idea what was going on then. Adam just simply means, in Hebrew, means man. And Eve means living one. And the Bible says she had that name because she was a mother of all living. Well, here's one whose name is man and one whose name is living. Now, whether or not this was the very first emergence of human beings on the earth is a moot point. Now, someone right now is going to rip the tape out of the machine and burn it. But it may be better to take recourse to ignorance than to alienate somebody who might otherwise come to Christ. That's a point you can let float. Don't try to discuss it with anybody, because neither of you know what's going on. I say that automatically because no one knows what was going on. For sure. The first few chapters of Genesis are not necessarily a moment-by-moment accounting of events from the time God in the heavenlies said, "I'm going to make man." It's not a blow-by-blow account of everything that happened. There are gaps in the discussion. So don't let that throw you or anyone else. On the other hand, if you would say to me, it absolutely has to be this way, and if it's not that way, I mean, if you're not telling it that way, you're not telling it straight, I'm going to say, you're welcome to that. We're still friends if you want to believe that. And maybe when you get to heaven and you ask the Lord about it, if you can get in the line there and get your turn, and you're going to ask the Lord about it, he may say to you, well, that old Dave down there, he just sometimes got a little nutty. And so you can blame me for it, okay? Now, anyway, reason I put that together is that we have periods of history in which God dealt with different societies in different ways. And in a sense, that's what is said here in Hebrews 1, that in many sections of time and in many ways, God spoke to the world through his prophets. Or spoke to our fathers is the actual text here. by the prophets or with the prophets. But in the last days has spoken through his son. So everything up to the birth of Christ is the former process of God's communication with us. The former process. You have to be very careful how you use it. People have a careless tendency of going back into the Old Testament and picking up proof texts and using them in the same sense that they use words out of the New Testament. You have to be careful about that. All the material in the Old Testament is profitable for us, but not all of it is relevant in this age where Christ is the center of the message. I just want you to be careful about that. Nevertheless, what is also important is that God has addressed every age of mankind. If God made us, which we assume here he did, then it's up to him to get the message to us. It's not up to us to become expert God watchers. You see, it's up to God to give us the word, clearly. And we humans down here on the earth have a difficult time fighting our way through the options, and that's what we do. There are, I think you'd have to say millions of options in the world of mankind, worldwide, of varieties of belief. In fact, there was a book out by Will James called Varieties of Religious Experience. It is not up to us to assess what God has been doing with other people in the world, or other generations, other ages, how he spoke to them, how he identified with them. We have to leave that to him. What we have today in the new era through Christ is a guidebook or a revelation from God, written, effective. It is written out for us to be able to handle it clearly, to see it clearly, if we take the time to study it. We will be able to glean from the pages of the New Testament enough knowledge of God and life, the process of redemption and so forth, to function on the earth today in unity with Christ. We have enough to do that. And I have often pressed the point, if God has addressed the world in a great many ways, which he has, we have the right to assume that he will address us individually according to our own need, you see. God is not shut up to only one way to speak or to communicate with his people. And I have said to people who have puzzled about which way, I've said, if God knows your personality and what you need, so probably what you are comfortable with is what is best for you. Now, people, of course, challenge that. The great stirrers-uppers, the swizzle sticks of the world, of the religious world, who want to always keep everybody stirred up, and nothing ever satisfies them. It doesn't matter how much you do, it doesn't satisfy them, and consequently doesn't satisfy you if you're listening to some leader that's stirring you up and saying you haven't done this and this and this and you ought to do something else. And you're going to be always stirred up. So then comes the big question, where's the peace? Where is that great spirit of, joy is a difficult word, we have to analyze it, but where is that spirit of gladness or of satisfaction with Christ? And in that sense, I think Satan probably uses even religious people to belie the promise of God of peace. Some young woman recently said that, for the first time, she's felt peace. That she was always struggling, always under the gun, always dissatisfied. Well, if God put us here and we have a desire to follow Him, He's responsible for this world, He's responsible for us, and we can depend on Him to meet our needs in those respects, to handle us. Let's put it that way. Christ has the power to handle you as a person within the framework of your own circumstances and personality, your own levels of understanding of life and the Word and so forth. Trust Him with your life and go in peace. That's the message. Trust Him with your life and go in peace. If He wants to do something different with you, He's going to have to do it. Because you and I, I've said it over and over again, we just can't outguess God. You and I do not have the mental capacity to figure God out. Well, that also will cause some people to burn the tape. We've always thought we could be bullseye believers on target for God every minute. I don't know that I have that capacity. I don't claim that. And as I say, I've felt a lot better since I gave up hope about it. But that very struggle keeps the person from being released to simply appreciate and enjoy the fact that God is with them and that they have within them the Spirit of Christ and that their lives are open to Him and He is working in them. I think we all know very well when we may be off base. And immediately we sense that and we may say to the Lord, well, Lord, I know I ought to do this, but I just can't do it at the present time. Do you think that's a shocking thing to say to God? That's being just a little bit impertinent, perhaps. But I remember when I was moving in a track that was at least a temporary sidetrack, and I felt strongly that the Lord wanted me to get back into a certain line of things, and I remember I said to Him, to tell you the truth, I really don't want to do it, but I would be glad to have you make me willing. See? Now, I'm still here. He didn't send lightning and strike me dead for that impertinence. He rather recognized the poor sinner here that was doing his best to get by, and he was showing us grace. Because after all, as another one and I observed this morning, we were talking, said, well, we didn't ask to come here. It's His thing. It's His baby. So let Him work it out. He will do that. He'll help you with your life. But you can't assume that every minute of your life Christ is walking around behind you to pick up the pieces. You know, you have to be careful about that. He does have you in mind and your interests in mind and ways to fulfill His purpose in you. So just be at peace. There's not much you can do about it anyway, you see. And you have to be careful about what you tell somebody else to do, too. Because you don't know what God's working out in their life. The Lord has to take people down different tracks. You have to be very careful how you speak to people, because the Lord's doing His thing with them, and you'd best just pray for them and be supportive and helpful to them, but be careful how you may lead them down this track or that. You know, because you can say, well, why do you think that? You should think this. Or why are you doing that? You ought to be doing this. See, you can't afford to say that. You just don't know what God is doing with them. So pray for one another and fellowship and be supportive, but very slow to speak in terms of directions. Now, down further then, we've mentioned and developed the point that God has communicated with mankind on the earth. And the second point, that He has the capacity to communicate with each of us individually in our own way. He has to deal with each of us according to our personal need, but He's able to do that. And He has spoken to us in a Son. Whereas in the past He spoke in or by prophets, He speaks now by the Son. So the centrality of our whole Christian experience is life with Christ, identity with Christ. The theological, I was going to say claptrap, but I won't. I'll not use that word. The theological discussions that go on worldwide among various Christian groups are only that. They're discussions. We are not held responsible for our philosophical or theological expertise. What some people think seems, you know, just loony or crazy, the bedbug. How crazy they are, I don't know. But human beings have a wonderful capacity for getting things mixed up. And I even get that in my simple little bailiwick here that I hear what I'm supposed to have said to somebody, and I'm shocked. I don't know how did they get that out of what I said. I've had people who just totally cut me off and they're gone because they thought I said a certain thing which I didn't say. And I don't even know till maybe years later or months later what it was that I was supposed to have said. Well, can you imagine how much people in the world get theology mixed up as far as God is concerned? You have to understand that there's a brain up there, partially at least, with most of us, as limited as it may seem, there is a brain up there, and the brain is what guides our actions and our thoughts. That's the flesh, the human flesh. Now, I have not seen anywhere since I've been on this earth a situation in which I felt God had resolved all differences miraculously, that He sort of took the brain. As some people give the impression that this will happen when they become Christians, that the Lord will just take the corners of the brain and pull them like a sheet to get the wrinkles out so that you think clear. I don't think all Christians think clearly. I just have to say that. Truth of the matter is, I'm not sure any of us do, but in the flesh, we have a lot of things to handle, to overcome. Personality matters. I don't know whether it was this group or someone else, I said that the Holy Spirit brings truth, not emotions. Emotions are the human reaction to that truth, and some people react with great emotion, and some people react with very little emotion. But yet, there are numbers of groups today that believe if you've really been saved, the Spirit sort of leaps over your personality patterns and makes you a joyous gumdrop. That, you know, you're just like everybody else, and you have the same smile and the same words and the same utterances and so forth, and everybody just exactly alike if they've really, really been saved. Now, who is the judge of that? Well, the person that has the experience they want you to have. See? That's the judge. The other one says, if you don't have my kind of experience, then you haven't really been saved. That's essentially what they're saying. Because the Bible doesn't say anything like that. Now, in a certain sense, maybe we're still dealing with communication. Kind of wondering what will we title this trip through the meadow here. Communication. How does God communicate with us personally? And how do we know He's communicated? And how do we communicate with Him? And I'm saying that we have a pronounced personality pattern in us that is there by virtue of genetics and experiences, and it's there. And we're all different. You can't ignore that. So what one's theology comes out as may have a lot of, be affected a lot by how they have been patterned or conditioned in their religious experience. Now, this is more likely to be true in systematic theologies where a person develops a philosophy of faith or theology, but doesn't have too much recourse to the Bible. And it is more likely to be a problem with people who have recourse to the Bible, but not the equipment to handle it. Not the knowledge of it. They have it there. Someone in one of the meetings this last week was very, very troubled about a particular text that had been quoted to her, on the basis of which she had totally turned off on various ones. And, I explained it to her, and I said, look, this is the context in which that was said. This is a cultural pattern. This is what it looks like. This is the meaning of it. And she was greatly relieved, felt great peace about it. And she said, well, why don't you take a tape recorder and sit down and go over all the verses and and tell what they mean. Well, the point is, maybe the people that are out there teaching the Bible ought to do that. See? I mean, they ought to get equipment so they don't make dumb statements like they did about those verses. The reason they made the statement, they didn't know. It just takes a minute. A lot of these texts that people have struggled over can be cleared up in a minute if you know the language or you know the cultural patterns. But people have the idea that everything has got to be a lightning stroke from heaven that suddenly purifies the brain. This doesn't happen that way. So the bottom line really is this. The bottom line is, do your best to find the truth, but recognize human limitations. And don't be unsettled by what people may say. They'll say any cockamamie thing to look important. And what usually people are saying is, I'm better than you, and if you would only believe the Bible the way I do, you'd be as good as I am. It's like people who are giving you advice on diet. I am the perfect specimen of health, so I really can tell you how you ought to eat and live, so forth. I'm the perfect specimen of health. What do? You just take people at their face value, and you recognize that in the last analysis, the Lord has to deal with each of us in terms of our own needs and our own personalities. Why would we come to a place like this then? Well, because there's a fellowship here, there's a unity of the Spirit, there's a communication of the Spirit, and there's some degree of knowledge to share. In the same sense, you would go to a doctor, knowing that doctors are not all infallible. So you come here to get some help in the Word, because there's a certain amount of knowledge here that you can respect, but one is not the ultimate authority, nor does one claim to be. But in that combination of things, fellowship with the believers, the trust in the Spirit to help us, the sense of the Spirit when we're listening to the Word, the practice of staying with the Scripture, very important, that what we are giving is based pretty strictly upon the text itself. Do what you're comfortable with. And someone says, well, that makes us complacent. And so I said, fine, just be complacent then. Stay out of trouble. If you get too eager to go out and tell everybody what to do, you may give some problems. This is, I have said a line in the book that I'm writing, that the young people who are out in the demonstrations, this happened to be on a college campus, and these young people have already assessed the whole cosmic scene and are its eager redeemers. So here they are, not yet out of knee pants, and they've already assessed the world scene, and they're out demonstrating and eager to kill everybody or whatever to bring their solutions about in the world. Of course, that's been the history of human action since it first started. Cain killed Abel because over a religious sacrifice problem. And religion has been killing each other ever since, or wanting to. It's unfashionable in this country and this day and age to do that, but if it were not unfashionable, I think that if we were living in the dual era, D-U-E-L, such as the 19th century, they lived by the dual code. That means if somebody insults you, the women didn't practice this, they were more liberated then than they are now. Because they were not forced to behave like men. But anyway, if somebody insulted you, you had no recourse. You had to hand them your card and arrange a duel. And you couldn't just go out and have a fist fight in the back alley. I mean, this was serious business. And so you get your seconds. You arrange arrange the terms of the duel. And you get together and you shoot it out. Or you use epees, lance, you use whatever you have, rapiers or whatever, or bolo knives. But anyway, if somebody insulted you, arrange a duel. And you go out and kill. One of them gets killed. But nobody goes to court for it. They don't get sent to prison. They just get applauded for being brave and going out and fighting a duel. The old German youth in that era considered it a mark of macho. They didn't call it macho. That was for our southern neighbors. They considered it to be a macho thing if they had a scar along their cheek. Because it was a common thing in dueling to lay open the cheek around the teeth there. And common stroke. So these young men used to rub mustard in it so it wouldn't knit so well that the scar wouldn't show. And the heavier the scar, the more they appeared to be macho, you see. It was the era of the Scarface. In this country, there'd be a lot of duels over this matter of religion. I can think of some that would like to challenge me to a duel. These are also sure that we've got the corner on the truth, you see. Now, how do you separate? You can come before our Lord if this works this way. I really don't think seriously it's going to work this way. But if you're thinking in terms of a long queue stretched out over the clouds, waiting to talk to Jesus and ask him that one main question you've got in your mind, everybody only gets one because there's too many people. And if you come before the Lord and he says, look, how come you didn't believe the right way? And you can say, which right way? The millions out there, what am I going to... I don't know who to believe. See? Well, if the Lord is honest about it, he'll have to accept that point. You're right. How would you know who is the right one to believe? All you can do is say, let's take the one that stays as close to the Word as possible and with enough capacity. You stay with the one that stays with the Word and that has the equipment to handle it. Let's say that's your only earthly alternative. Your real hope comes from the fact that somehow the Spirit of Christ has the capacity to get through to you and deal with you on your particular level or your particular needs. We're all different. There are certain things that people do that I have to look at and say they're not ideal. I would rather that was not the way they were doing things. And yet, given their situation, maybe that's at this point the way they have to go. We may have a tendency to turn our back on people whose conduct is not admirable to us. But I pointed out to a group this week, how do you know if you shun someone? Now, I'm not talking about people that have made a patsy out of you. You know, you have to handle that in your own way. If you've got somebody that's exploiting you or taking advantage of you, that's different. I'm talking about the person, and a lot of this goes on, that they don't function the way you think they ought to, so you won't have any more to do with them. And I've had to say, how do you know that your shunning of them is not going to be out of order as far as God's concerned? I would rather err on the side of grace than on the side of judgment or law. Well, I have to face this all the time. People whose lives are not what I would like them to be. And they may be involved in things that they shouldn't be. But if I turn away, they may lose the only anchor point they have. See? And if I do it thinking I'm doing what is right and I'm doing what is wrong, their life is at stake. I want to make it easy for people to come back, if you will, to a right track. Again, I'm not talking about certain, many situations there are where you are caught in a problem and you've done all you can do, and now if you do any more, you may be doing them damage. That's a different kind of situation. I'm talking about the person whom you reject because you don't like their particular lifestyle or whatever it is. You don't have to condone it, but you may have to be available in case they want help. That's all. Make it easy to come to you. Just keep that in mind, whether it's a religious issue or a moral issue or whatever it is, be open to the people of earth around you who are caught in the trap that Satan has so warily or wilily established. And just, as I say to the boys all the time, just walk among the people of earth in grace and kindness. And leave the judging to God. Again, you don't have to like what they do. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to put on a front. You just have to be there among the people of earth in grace and kindness. That's all. The rest you have to work out for yourself. All of this really not so far off the track, because it's all moving in the direction of the fact that God has communicated with us. He took many different methods of doing it in the Old Testament era. There he did a lot by symbols. The ark and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the lampstand. All these things were symbolic. They were not theologians to sort everything out. But I have to submit to you, neither are we. Neither are we. We need the Lord sometimes to spell things out for us. We need His help. Sometimes a word will come to you through the ministry here that is just right for you and helps. Sometimes things are said that you don't grasp yet, but they come back later and say, wait, that's what that was all about. And now I know. I've heard that many times. My reliance is on the Spirit to guide us and guide you and help us come to grips with our lives, and it is not upon some philosophical or theological system that I have craftily devised. I want you to know that. And I try to stay as close to the text as possible, and I try to prepare myself and equip myself to do all I can to understand it and pass it on to you. Of course, that's what the boys are doing in the Institute. That's why they're there. In the days to come, there will be a great help to the body of believers, because they will understand things that they can share with others. And they will also learn not to be so absolute. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we ask you to take these words, and they're not easy to handle, but we put them in, put each of these sheep of yours in your care to really help them to grasp the things they need to know, to understand. And that you will in all ways and after all fulfill your purpose in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.